as we come to look at God's word, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is life, that it brings hope, and that it brings peace. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at this passage now, that you might indeed speak in such a way that your name is glorified and your kingdom comes. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, it'd be good if you could turn back to Exodus. We're beginning a sermon series called Lessons from the Exodus. So we're going to be doing that over the next couple of weeks. But I just want to sort of set the scene, as it were. The story of the Exodus is one of the big stories of the Bible, probably only second to Jesus. God saves his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of slavery, takes them through the promise, through the wilderness to the promised land. That's the Exodus story. And it's found in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then also into the early chapters, of course, of the book of Joshua. And it holds the story of the Exodus, holds a very special place, obviously, for the Jewish nation, doesn't it? It's fairly obvious. But it actually holds a very special place for Christians, too. Because the story of the Exodus is our story also. It's the blueprint, as it were, of what Jesus came and did. Out of slavery, slavery to sin, through the wilderness to the promised land. But I wonder how much of the story you know. See, I would hesitate to guess that we probably know bits of it. We may actually even know all of it, but we may not be sure that we know all of it. For instance, I have a Bible study group that meets every fortnight, and I gave them some homework. The reason why I gave them homework was because I was going to be away this last week, and that's when they were meeting. So I gave them some homework to read the story of the Exodus, which I actually encourage everyone in the parish to read, actually. And I gave them 15 events in the Exodus story, and told them to see if they could rank them in chronological order. Here were the events that I gave them. See if you recognize these and if you know which ones come where in the story. The Ten Commandments. Moses in the reeds. The death of Moses. It's pretty obvious which one comes first, isn't it? Moses in the burning bush. The crossing of the Red Sea. The crossing of the Jordan River. Manna and quail from heaven. The golden calf, Rahab and the two spies, the building of the tabernacle, the plagues in Egypt, the walls of Jericho, the Passover, the 12 spies, and the battle with the Amalekites and holding up Moses' arms. How many of those stories did you know? Could you put them in order if you had to? Well, it's good for us to have a brief look at the Exodus story and to know something about it. And like I said, I encourage you to read it through over the coming weeks. But it's also good for us as a parish to learn from the story. You see, in much the same way, I believe God is doing big things amongst us. Now, please note, I'm not saying that the things that are happening within our parish are on the same level of importance as the Exodus, but rather, just as God does big things then, I think he does big things now, and there's lessons that we can learn. And so therefore, over the next 2 months, 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at this event. We're going to be looking at some of the stories and the lessons we can learn from them. Let me tell you what some of those lessons will be. One of the lessons will be that God might have a plan, but there are still tough times. Another lesson is that it's natural to be fearful, but it's not good to grumble against God. Another lesson will be that that there is a toll that God's leaders take. Another lesson will be that the difference between true worship and false worship, that will obviously have to do with the story of the golden calf. The 12 spies story will tell us about the consequences of rebellion. The promised land and entering into it will be a reminder, a lesson, that everything that happens is by God's grace. Joshua, the story of Joshua will be a lesson, obviously, in being strong and courageous. That one's fairly obvious, isn't it, if you know the story? And finally today, we look at, sometimes we have questions. So let's set the context. Let's look at our passage. We're in Exodus chapter 3, and the context is that a couple of generations earlier, do you remember Joseph and the multicolored coat? Joseph had come down to Egypt. He'd been sold into slavery and ends up in Egypt. And his brothers also come down to Egypt because of the famine. And then many generations later, this family, these 12 tribes, have now become a nation of people. But they are within a nation and they are slaves. Actually, have a look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Then a new king, a new pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. So you can see how generations later they become slaves. But what happens is God's people continue to increase in number, and the Pharaoh gets even more worried. And so then we have the story about he orders boys to be killed, baby boys to be killed. So if an Israelite woman has a female, then she lives, but if she has a boy, then the midwives were to kill the boy. And we won't go through the whole story now, but you can see that there was one boy, though, who isn't killed. I'm sure there were others as well, but there's one in particular. Have a look, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." And we all know the little boy's name is Moses. And so Moses ends up becoming a child in Pharaoh's palace, because it's Pharaoh's daughter who finds him in the reeds. How ironic that a boy who should have been killed is now a child in the palace of Pharaoh. But all doesn't go well for Moses as he grows up. Something terrible happens. Have a look, chapter 2, verse 11. "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at the hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." And as we know, the story goes on, and Moses has to run for his life. And he ends up in the household of his father-in-law, soon-to-be father-in-law, Jethro, a priest of Midian. 40 years later, we pick up the story that was read for us this morning. And what we see in this story is the story of Moses and God reaching out to Moses and saying, "I have a plan." Have a look, chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, this is the Lord speaking out of the burning bush, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of a land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." all sounds good, doesn't it? And then the questions start. Have a look what Moses says in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Then have a look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Then chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me, and they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" And then verse 10 of chapter 4, which is actually not a question but an excuse, basically questioning God. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." What do you think about questioning God's plans? Do you have questions of God sometimes? Should we ask questions? Or should we just trust and obey because there is no other way? See, I think the lesson that we learn from this part of the Exodus story is that it's actually okay to ask questions. These are appropriate questions for Moses to be asking. Just consider the scene for a moment. Moses has been in the wilderness for 40 years. He's been out of Pharaoh's palace. In fact, he can't go back to Egypt because in many ways there's probably a warrant on his head. Who am I, God, to go back? And I actually think the reason why it's okay to ask questions is because we see the way God answers Moses. Have a look. To the question of who am I, have a look at verse 12 of chapter 3. What does God say? And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So instead of God saying to Moses, when Moses said, "Who am I?" God doesn't respond by saying, "Moses, just do it." But rather, "Moses, I will be with you." And to the question of what if they ask who sent me, and rather than God saying, "Moses, will you stop asking questions and just do it," which sounds very much like an exasperated parent, doesn't it? What does God say? Have a look, verse 14 of chapter 3. God said to Moses, "I am who I am, and this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So I actually think by looking at the answers to Moses' questions, which I think are very appropriate questions, God is okay with questions, but be careful. But be careful, because what happens when you continue and start making excuses? Have a look what God says to Moses in chapter 4, verse 13. But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you." Do you see that it's not good to keep pushing the Lord? And it's not just the Old Testament in which we see questions. We see it in the New Testament, don't we? The two readings that we had, the one from the book of Acts. Do you remember? The disciples, they say to Jesus, "Is now the time? Is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power from on high." And then goes on to say that they will be witnesses. It's not for you to know all this. you've got the opposite, which is when Jesus is telling parables. You remember the parable of the sower that I read out, and the disciples, they don't get it. So what do they say? They ask Jesus, what does the parable mean? And Jesus tells them what the parable means. It's okay to ask respectfully questions. But what about us as a parish? I actually believe that there is a great deal of uncertainty ahead of us as a parish. And I think there's something we can learn from this. Let me explain what I mean by the uncertainty. Many of you have heard some of the things that we've been discussing from the letter that the bishop gave us at the AGM earlier this year. And you would have noticed some of the building plans that we've been talking about for at least 2 years. There's a lot ahead of us. For instance, when it comes to the structure of this parish, the bishop is asking us to consider the idea of a cluster between us, Southeast Bendigo, and Strathfield, say, and Heathcote. What will that mean for us? What will that look like? How will that work? And then when it comes to the facilities, we've been talking about this for a while, and I encourage you to have to grab one of the bulletins from this month, because I've tried to outline a bit more of where we're up to with that. So, for instance, the driveway and the car park that we need to do something about, the toilets I know that everyone would like us to do something about, the kitchen I know definitely everyone would like us to do something about. What about even in here? What if we had more comfortable seats? You might think, no, I'm okay with the seats here, but just talk to everybody else in the parish and they'll give you a different opinion about the seats. What about the finances of this parish? The budget actually is tight. And these are just to name just a few of the uncertainties that are ahead of us. Do I have questions about all this? You bet I have questions about all this. Think about it all the time. It's one of the reasons why we're proceeding slowly to try and make good decisions. But I actually think we learn a lesson from the book of Exodus as well, and from the rest of the scriptures. We don't get all the answers. We don't get all the answers nicely tied up. Sometimes we actually do need to trust and step out. You know, it actually can be quite tempting to actually give Moses a bit of a hard time, I reckon. Here's Moses asking all these questions, and it can be quite tempting to sort of say, Moses, why didn't you just trust God? Look what happened in the end. You ended up in the promised land. But you see, that's the point. See, Moses was told that that's where they were going to end up. Moses is at the other end of the story, remember. It's like us, isn't it? We're at the start of the story. We don't always know how it's going to end up. We're in the same situation. We don't fully know the answers to the end when it comes to the structure of this parish and the finances and the facilities. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, I think it's okay to ask questions. That's what I do all the time. And I actually think it's good for us to live with a level of uncertainty. I know some people don't like living with a level of uncertainty, but that's reality. And at the same time, we can pray. When all else fails, pray is what we often say, but it's actually what we should be doing first. Pray for me. Pray for the rest of the team, the staff team. Pray for the parish council. Pray for each of the centres. Pray for each of the congregations. But let us also remember that God, our creator, our sustainer, is in control and always with us. When Moses asked, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "I am. Tell them, I am who I am sent you." The God of power and the God of greatness is the one who will always be with us. Let me pray. Father, we sometimes learn that we have to live with uncertainty. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as a parish as we learn from this series of the book of Exodus and the following books, as we learn lessons from that story. May we apply them not only to our individual lives, but to ourselves as a parish, Lord. And Lord, help us to be people who ask good questions, and yet, Lord, people who can then balance that with trust. Lord, we do pray for our parish council. We do pray, Lord, for our leaders in this parish as they work through the issues. Give them wisdom. Equip them for your good purposes. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name.